This past week, I went out and went shopping. So on my list, I have some people, especially in my family. We've talked a little bit about this, and I am the diligent dad. I am out shopping, scouring for those amazing gifts that I will give to my family, and did the all-American thing this year and got gift cards. Isn't that the way to go? I think that's not all bad, though. It's not all bad because, you know, you can get those and they can go and get what they want, and that's not such a bad idea at times. At times. Oh, goodness. I just want you to know on my Christmas list, since I told you I was shopping for my family, no pressure. My son is in here today. Daniel, I'm looking at an R7 driver. And so anyway, Daniel, just put that on the top of the list for Dad, and I'd appreciate that very much. Look at him looking. He knows how much they cost. It's going to take a big gift card to get an R7. That's one of those things we hope for. Maybe someday. Amen, Chris? Amen. Charlie, amen? When we think about Christmas, we think about gifts for one another, gifts for ourselves. But most importantly, when we think about Jesus Christ coming to the earth, to our world, we recognize that because he did that, there is a great gift that we are given. One of those gifts is that we are given forgiveness of our sins when we ask him for that. And that is amazing. We're giving a relationship with him. But there's something else I want to talk about this morning that we are given as a result of Christmas and because of Jesus Christ coming into the world. And that gift is called heaven. And when you think about it, you know, what's heaven going to be like? What's it going to be when we get to heaven? What's it going to look like? What's going to be involved? Are we going to sit around on clouds and wear long white robes and strum a harp? That one didn't go over so well, did it? No, we don't like that, all right? Well, let's see. Are we going to fly around with wings and do all kind of cool things like that? Okay. You know, when you think about heaven and what you're going to do there, maybe a lot of thoughts come into your mind about things related to that. Well, what we want to do this morning is see what the Bible says about what is heaven going to be like. Now, really, what we have is kind of a snapshot in a couple of places in the New Testament. We don't have a lot of detail about this, but what we're going to do is kind of take a jet tour this morning through this subject, and just look what the Bible talks about in relation to this. So, I am in a series here. I'm finishing a series called My Favorites, having the opportunity to be a pastor for 20 years now. I chose some messages throughout this year, and today we're going to be looking at what is heaven like? What is heaven going to be like? What are we going to do there? I mean, who's going to be there? What's it going to be like? We're going to be in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. That is the last book in the New Testament. It's on page 878. Now, on the tables this morning, you have Bibles provided. There's some blue Bibles on them. And just open up to page 878 if you don't have a Bible with you today. And you will be right with us. And what we're going to do is just basically ask and answer some basic questions related to heaven this morning. This is really one of my favorite subjects, and I always enjoy talking about heaven and what it is going to be like. So let's begin Revelation chapter 21. Let me begin the first four verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Okay? I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Okay, there's going to be some kind of city there. We can tell that from verse 2. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. Now he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. So we see God's going to be there. He's going to be a part of this. Now, verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Verse 4 is a very interesting verse, and it kind of gives us our first snapshot. So on your outline, I'm going to give you the point, then we're going to talk a little bit more about this. So on your outline, first and foremost, heaven will be a joyful place. And as you look at verse 4, it talks about what is not going to be there. There will be no tears in heaven. There will be no death, no mourning, no crying. There will be no more pain. It's interesting. None of those things will be present in heaven. Isn't that good? Amen to that. I mean, when you think about this last week, you may have shed tears this last week for a wide variety of reasons. No more tears in heaven. There'll be no more pain. No more pain. And this year I've identified with a little bit of pain going through some surgery. On, it was Tuesday, I was with Pat Greenia. A couple of hours after he came out of surgery, I'm sure he really wanted to see me, but I was there. And I was with him, and he's doing very, very well, but he was experiencing a fair amount of pain. He had rotator cuff surgery on his shoulder, and he was in pain. And, you know, I just thought about this. In heaven, there will be no more pain. This talks about emotional pain, heartache that we go through, that we experience. According to what this verse tells us, that's not going to be there in heaven. No more, anything like that. You know, and I've said this before, but I kind of like it. There'll be no more pills, Polygrip, or Pepto-Bismol in heaven. Amen. We don't need any of that stuff. It's all gone. We don't need it. You don't need to buy it. And heaven is going to be a joyful place. No more cooking. Well, that's true. It doesn't exactly say that in this part, but let's keep going and look at the next part. All right, if it's going to be a joyful place, what's it going to look like? I mean, what kind of a picture does the Bible give us of what heaven will look like? All right, now what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the point first. Heaven will be, then, on your outline, heaven will be a beautiful place. All right, now I need you to follow me as we read some verses together, and let's look at this and find out what we can find out about what it means by being a beautiful place. All right, now we're going to jump down from verse 4 to verse 10. All right, in verse 9 it talks about he is going to show him the city. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain high and great, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall and 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city and the rod, with the rod, and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it was. All right, now, really, it's not describing quite yet a beautiful place, but it gives us the dimensions of a city that will be there. Now, it said a certain number of stadia, and that really doesn't help us much in understanding just, you know, what size it is. But if we can transpose those numbers to numbers we can understand, the idea here is about 1,500 miles. So what we're talking about is a city in heaven that will come down that is 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles high, and 1,500 miles deep. It's interesting, in John chapter 14, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Can you imagine a city 1,500 miles wide? I can't even imagine how big something like that's going to be. But that's what these numbers work out to be if we translate them into miles. Now, let me give you an idea. I'm going to have a map. Watch me here for a second. There's a map of the United States. Here's the East Coast, Maine, New England states, down through the Carolinas, down to Florida. This side, we have Washington, Oregon, and California, and then we connect the United States. If we put one corner of this city in Maine, the other corner in Florida, that city would go out all the way to the border of the state of Colorado. 1,500 miles high. 1,500 miles wide. What are we going to do in heaven? We're going to walk around heaven. Look at that. That's how huge this place is going to be. Those dimensions, there is some debate about them, but most people that I know and have studied, and they come up with this same number. It's going to be amazing. And then the description of the stones, the gates of this city. It's an amazing place. Well, let's look a little bit more. What more does it tell us? Continuing on in verse 18, says this, the wall was made of jasper, and the city of what? Pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundation of the city, the foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first was jasper, sapphire, chalcedon, emerald, sardox, carnelian, chrysolite, beryl, topaz. Look at all these amazing, amazing colors, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were what? 12 pearls. Each gate was made of a single pearl. The great city, the great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. All right, so in this city, we have an amazing feature that the streets are made of gold, and they're transparent, so you can probably look down through them. I'm guessing that's what that means. That's the best I can do with that at this point in my understanding and what I've read. And so you walk around the city and it's transparent gold streets. The cities are. And it's just, we can't even imagine that. What is the most amount of gold you've ever seen in your life at one time? I mean, you think about that. The most I've ever seen is in a mine. And it's in Colorado. And it's in a place called Cripple Creek and Victor. And these are old mining towns, and you can actually go down into a mine and go quite a ways down into the ground, and you go out and they take you on a tour. And you got the hat on, you know, with the light and all this stuff, and you're kind of looking around. And they said, you know, and you walk through different areas, and you come into a large room. And in this room, they said, this is probably the wealthiest place you may ever be in your life. And you're looking around, you don't see anything. Then they have you look way up into the ceiling. I mean, way up there. And there's a vein of gold that travels the whole length of this room. And it was a huge, cavernous room. Huge. And it was, they told us, I mean, it didn't look that big, but they said it was, you know, like 3 foot wide. They haven't mined it because it's not cost effective to do that. So it's just up there. It's probably the most I've ever seen. That will be one thimbleful when we talk about heaven. And what it looks like, and the kind of decorations that God... Now, when God decorates, He does a great job. He doesn't cut corners. He made it all anyway. And He puts all of it in place around this city. And we have all kinds of amazing jewels and gold and transparent gold and walking around, and it's just unreal. I can't even do it justice this morning, what it really will look like. That's as much as I can do in terms of us understanding it. What are we going to do there? You know, I'm hoping for the first time in my life, it's going to be all about golf in heaven. 400 yards, right down there, hole in one every time. That'd be boring, though. I almost do that anyway now, so it doesn't... maybe not. I should probably keep my day job, I'm guessing. All right. What are we going to do there? Okay, what we're going to do is look at a couple of verses here in just a moment that'll tell us that. Let me give you the verses, the concept first. Heaven will be next a serving place. A what? A serving place? That's what it says. A serving place. Now, you're going to need to go with me to Revelation chapter 22. So just go to the next page, into the next chapter, and I'm going to read you one verse. Revelation 22:3. No longer will there be any curse? The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Heaven will be a serving place. All right, Pastor Dave, get the mop bucket out. Start mopping those streets of gold. Start at one end, and in a year or two, you may get around to one corner. That's maybe somewhat we think of when we think of serving. And you know what? Honestly, does that sound very good to you? It doesn't sound very good to me. I'll be honest with you, it doesn't. What does it mean to serve God? You know what? In this verse really doesn't tell us what it means to serve God. All right, but let me come at it another way. Is serving God boring? Do we have a boring, unimaginative God that we love and we want to serve? We do not have a boring, unimaginative God. Have you ever been to SeaWorld? Who made all those creatures? You know how many types of jellyfish there are? Sharks? You know, if you've been to the Monterey Aquarium, there's all kinds of fish and fishes. And it's just amazing. Another place to go is what? The Wild Animal Park. The zoo. Look at all those critters and what they are and who they are. And you just think about this, that we don't have a boring God. God is not boring. The problem is we tend to make him boring sometimes. But he's not. Look at the person sitting across from you. Look at their nose. Look at their face. They're created in the image of God, so be nice. We do not have a boring God. I'm not exactly sure what serving God is going to mean in heaven. I can't tell you, but it's not going to be boring. It's not going to be uneventful. I think some of the most exciting things we do in this church is when we send people to serve, not only here, but around the world and in Mexico and places. That is exciting. We want to be a part of that, and serving God is going to be part of it. But I don't completely know what that means. But it ain't going to be boring. Pardon my grammar. All right, here we go. Who's going to be there? Who will be there? Let's go back to Revelation chapter 21, verses 24 to 27, and it's going to tell us, next on our outline, heaven will be a what? Reunion place. A reunion place. Well, let's look at this. What does that mean? Chapter 21, verses 24 to 27. Here we go. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it, talking about the city. On no day will its gates, what? Ever be shut, for there will be no night there, no more night. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But it's going to be a reunion place. There's only one way into heaven. There's only one way into heaven. The Bible only teaches one way into heaven. If you're here this morning and you're thinking what most people think, I got to be good and the good will outweigh the bad and this is what your life is, the Bible doesn't teach that. If you're really interested in what the Bible teaches, it teaches God's grace. It teaches about God sending his son to die for every sin that I ever did. Every sin that you ever did. That's Easter. That he died for every sin. And that we have to come humbly before him, ask him for forgiveness of our sins. That is how we end up with heaven. That is the only way to get heaven. No other religion can claim that. The reason we can claim that as Christians is because Jesus Christ lived the perfect sacrifice for sin. He died, but then he did something no other religious leader has done or will ever do. He arose again, showing his power over death and sin. And he paid the penalty for our sin. And we can have eternity with him, only with him, only in that way. Well, what does this mean then? You know what this means? It's going to be an amazing reunion place. In the Old Testament, one of the things you need to do, and I need to keep doing, is we need to study our Bible. Because what's going to happen is you're going to be walking down one of those streets, and Haggai is going to be walking this way. You're going to say, I'm thinking, that's, who is that? Is that Jeremiah? No, no. Ezekiel? No, no. That's Haggai. Or maybe Mary will come walking down one of those streets. All the Old Testament saints, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're going to be there. Esther is going to be there. The prophets that we're learning about and we're studying about. But more than that, in the New Testament, James and John, Mary and Martha, they're going to be there. The disciples will be there. It's going to be interesting if you're walking down the street as a Christian and you came to faith in Christ, but you really didn't do anything with your walk with God, and Titus comes up to you and says, you know, did you ever read my book, Titus? What do you think about chapter 3 when it talks about, what are you going to say? Yeah, gosh, you know, I got a little busy on earth and, you know, I didn't have time for church and God's not really that important. What are you going to do? That's embarrassing. That's why we're here, to say we're going to help you grow in your walk and understand this. And one day when you meet those people and say, you know, I read your book and I had some really interesting, Zechariah, what were you talking about here? I don't understand some of this stuff, you know, and what exactly was that? They will all be there. More than that, your family will be there. People that you know, aunts, uncles, grandmas, grandpas, they're going to be there because they put their faith in Christ alone, plus nothing else to save them. They're going to be there. There's one special person that's going to be there, and it'd be worth it all just to have this person. It's Jesus Christ. He will be there. He will be walking in this city. There's no light needed in this city. He's going to be the light of the city. Again, I don't completely understand that, but he will be there. You'll have the opportunity to talk to him and to know him. I can't imagine what this is going to be like. In fact, what we're going to do is just take a moment and think about this. Will you imagine with me what this may look like?